Let's pray. God, today by faith we say, to this we hold. We cling to Christ, our sufficient one, who has paid for our sin, who has rescued us, who's given us hope. And this morning I pray, God, that it would be through the power of Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of your word that we would be changed. And all God's people said, amen. Good morning. I am excited. Do you know what we're doing this week? We're reading the Bible.
Yes.
That Word of God that's living and active and empowered by the Holy Spirit and has the power to change you and me. And so I'm excited that we're starting the New Testament this week, and I'm praying for you as you begin to read that God would do that, would open our eyes, that we would see Jesus, because that was why the Word of God was given to us, that we might come to know Him. So we are starting this week a new series. It's called Given, and I get to introduce it to you. But by way of introduction, I want to tell you a little story. There was a young boy, and he was about 5 years of age, lived with his family down in Dallas, Texas. And his parents came to him, and they began to tell him that he and his brothers and sisters and family, they were going to go on a trip, and they were going to see the Grand Canyon. And they were trying to describe it to this little boy. It's huge and big, and it's going to be amazing. And this little kid's starting to get more and more excited. The day comes, and they load up the Suburban or whatever they were in, and they all trek up to the Grand Canyon. When they got there, you can imagine the whole family standing on this amazing vista, and they're all oohing and aahing, and they turn around and they're like, well, what do you think, to this little kid? And he's just got this frown on his face. A total look of disappointment. And his mom's like, honey, what's wrong? And he says, well, I thought you said we were going to see a big cannon. And you got to imagine this from a mind of a kid. Can you imagine hearing all week, you are going to see the largest cannon in the world. And I'm sorry, friends, when you have it in your heart and mind that you're going to see the Grand Canyon, even the spectacular wonder of the Grand Canyon won't do it for you. True? Well, here's what's interesting. All of us suffer from the same sort of selective interpretation that 5-year-old kid has. You have your best version of your life and what is good and what Christianity even is supposed to be about. And you have it in your mind, and you want to see it, and it's where your hope and your joy is found. And even if God would be willing to show you something far beyond the Grand Canyon, may I say, He would be willing to show you Himself, His Son, you can walk away disappointed. The series we're starting today is called Given. The premise behind it is that the Word of God was given that God might show you Jesus. This is what He wants you to discover. And I'm here to say my sermon title today is The Power of Discovering Jesus Through His Word. See, here's the thing. So many of you are going to the Bible looking for you. You're looking for your answer. You're looking for your issue. You're looking for your truth and your little snapshot verse that can somehow help you get through the day. You're looking in the Word of God for you. But God did not write that for you to discover you. He wrote that for you to discover Him. And how you come at it is transformative in its power, because the discovery of you will never give anybody any hope. I'm sorry. But the discovery of Jesus through His Word has the power to transform everyone. So I want you to open up your Bible to Luke chapter 24. I'm excited about this because what I'm preaching out of, you're going to read this week if you're doing the Bible reading. And it's an amazing section of Scripture. It takes place on the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It takes place with two men, disciples, who are walking away from Jerusalem with a lot of question marks in their heads and their hearts. And what I want to start with by telling you this morning, my first point is that you and I have a strong resemblance to these men. In fact, it's uncanny how much you look like them and how much they look like me. And what I want you to see is that we're kind of just like these guys. Can I just read the first few verses to you? Verse 13, starting there. It says, "And behold, two of them," talking about disciples of followers of Christ, "were going that very day," the day of the resurrection, "to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were walking and they were talking with each other about all the things which had taken place, namely the whole week that they had experienced, the triumphal entry, the accusations, the trial, the crucifixion of Jesus." You can imagine how discombobulating all this was. They're just talking about it. "Now, while they were talking and discussing, Jesus Himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing Him. And He said to them, 'What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?' And they stood still, looking sad." Okay, is this not the greatest setup in the world? The living, resurrected Lord Jesus is standing next to two guys who are absolutely discouraged. They don't see Him, and that's on purpose. What is interesting to me, now listen to this, contextually, on the dawn of the greatest day that has ever been in the history of the created universe, on the dawn of the day that our Savior defeated sin and death, on that day, you have two disciples walking away from Jerusalem, walking away from where the battle was won. They're walking away from that, and they are struggling to believe, and they are struggling to have hope. I love this because I would tell you that the similarity starts right there, that many of us are in a state of sad discouragement. And the reason is we are completely unaware of Christ's presence and purpose in our circumstances. We are not aware of that, and we are focused instead a little bit like a boy standing next to the Grand Canyon with our own best thoughts about the situation. Enter into that moment, Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord, who veils Himself intentionally. He did this on purpose. He was making sure they couldn't recognize Him. Why? Here's the point. It is to teach them one of the most powerful lessons of faith. And one that, my friend, if you're here today and you don't learn, then you have just signed yourself up for a very miserable existence. It is this: the lesson of discovering Jesus Christ in His Word. Christianity, your opportunity. If you are someone who has been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. What do you get to do that the rest of the world who doesn't know Him doesn't get to do? You get to discover Him in this. And that whole privilege is what is supposed to transform you. Whatever you think of Christianity, I'm telling you that this lesson is one that on the very day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, He on purpose did not reveal Himself to two disciples who were absolutely demoralized. Don't you think the most exciting thing that could have happened if He said, "Surprise!" But He doesn't. How many of you just wish Jesus would just show up in your midst today? Wouldn't that fix everything? How many of us have kind of flippantly thrown that up? You know, "God, if you were just here." Well, guess what? He is. But you can't see Him. Why? Because maybe He's trying to teach you something. I love this. Friends, discovering Christ is the answer to the discouragement, the question of purpose, and the question of power in the life of the believer. Well, what stands between us and that? Here's the problem. How many of you are pretty confident in what you know? Anybody here kind of, you know what's going on? Go ahead, testify. You know who you are. Somebody asks you a question like, "Hey, do you know what?" "Yes." "Hey, what's, I got this. Come on. I'm with it. I got it together." Well, guess what? These disciples, you know why they're discouraged at this moment? Because they are very confident in what they know. And we are very confident in what we know. Look at verse 18. One of them, Jesus asked this question, turns around, his name's Cleopas, and he answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which happened here in these days?" Now, contextually, how ridiculous is this? So you just raised from the dead and you don't know what's going on? You know, it's ridiculous, but they can't see Him. And He just totally goes along with them and says, "Well, what things?" How gracious is God to go along with some of our questions? And they said to Him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered Him to the sentence of death and crucified Him." You know what's very clear to me? That these disciples had a very good idea and knowledge of what was going on. You know what they knew? They knew that Jesus was a prophet, mighty in deed and approved by the people. Is that true about Jesus? He was all those things. But you know what? They only know He's a prophet. Notice they don't say He's the Messiah. In fact, what has happened in the last couple of days completely blows up their paradigm of how things should work. But they also know something else. They know that Rome, Pilate, is not to blame for Jesus' death. They know that it was the scribes and the Pharisees who got Jesus crucified. I would say they're pretty in the know. How many of you are pretty sovereign over your own circumstances? Do you know why things broke? Can you give me a blow-by-blow of the hard you're in? You know, don't you? You've got it all in your mind and everything. And I'm about to say something that is a little hard to hear. You, just like these guys, and I, just like these, are caught by our limited scope. We're caught by our limited scope. Look at what it says in verse 21. "But we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and they did not find His body. They came saying that they had seen a vision of angels and said that He was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women also had said, but they did not see Him." No, when they first are discouraged, I'm like, oh, well, obviously they hadn't talked to Mary Magdalene and the people who went to the temple. I mean, they must have not heard about the empty tomb and the angels. But guess what? They heard about all of that and they're still walking down the hill away from the action, discouraged. You know what? They're caught with their limited scope. What do I mean by that? You see, these men had hoped that Jesus would be the Messiah on their conditions. That he would be the Messiah according to how they thought it should look, because the Jewish perspective of Messiah was certainly not that he was going to die. No, he wasn't going to die. Romans were going to die. Everybody else was going to get wiped out, and the Jews were going to be fine, and the Messiah was going to lead them into an unparalleled moment of peace and joy and happiness and kumbaya. Amen. Y'all with me? Because that's the version of Christianity that gets spit out so often. And the reason you're discouraged is not because Christ has abandoned you this morning or he's somehow not present. It's that he is not a Savior after your conditions. You know what they're struggling with? They are struggling to embrace his conditions. Did you hear what they just testified to? Jesus did absolutely everything that he said he would do. Jesus never once hesitated in telling his disciples, it is necessary that the Son of Man must go, and he must suffer, and he must die, and he must be buried, and he must raise again on the third day. And what do they testify to? We don't know if it's him, because he just did everything he said he would do. Friends, how many times do you and I stand in our Christianity absolutely immobilized when Jesus has done everything he promised he would do? See, some of you are standing in very hard conditions, and the last thing you can conceptualize is that Jesus is doing absolutely everything he promised he would do. He would work in exactly the broken. But somehow in our version of Christianity, in our version of a risen Lord, these things don't happen. And it's absolutely polarized you. And all the truth about Jesus is still true, but you can't move. Because we're struggling to accept him on his conditions. We're stuck in our version of life. Instead of, listen to this, discovering his. You still with me? Here they are, just like you and me. And they're stuck. They testify to it. Some women got told by angels that he's alive. But we haven't seen him. And I mean, he did everything he said he would do, apparently, but we're landlocked. And you know what? This is when Jesus does what is hard. He gives them a really big rebuke. Now you gotta imagine this. They're standing there. They don't know it's him. They basically told him. I mean, can you imagine? They list off all the things that he told them that he was gonna do. They still don't get that it's him. They're standing there, absolutely stuck in their own perspective. And then you get this stirring rebuke from Jesus. And he confronts them. And what does he confront them on? Their limited scope. And he said to them, "Oh, foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." A couple stirring things to me then. Why doesn't he rip back the thing and say, "You fools, everything you said, I just did." But is that where he appeals? Is that where he goes? No, he says, "You foolish men, why are you foolish? Because your slow heart is refusing to believe what everything in the Word of God has been saying from day one." Now this is really interesting, because he says here very strongly, you're missing the message. How many of you, this is a hard thing to hear. How many of you have ever enjoyed somebody say, "You're missing the point"? It's a little humbling. How about when God says it? "You've missed the point. You've missed the message." Why? Why have they missed the message? Well, here's the thing. Your fickle, uninformed heart is blocking your belief. How many of you heard this verse? "Your heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You ever heard that one? For out of the heart comes all sorts of crud. You ever heard that one? You know, it's the wellspring of everything. Friends, how many of you know you still got a fleshly heart? You still have something that's battling against the truth. And it is doing everything in its power to muffle the message of Scripture. Your own flesh is trying to dampen the message of truth that God's trying to get through to you. A couple of years back, I went into this guy's garage, and he had this amazing Corvette muscle car with like the nitrous injected stuff, and there were no mufflers on the engine whatsoever. And he's like, hey, you want me to turn it on? I'm like, yeah, do that. So he goes over and he turns this on. He's just like, whoom, whoom. And I was just like, everything inside just went jello. It was so loud, and I literally immediately just grabbed my arms. And you know, you'd think you'd run out of the room because it's doing damage, but no, I'm a guy. So I'm like, that's awesome! It was so powerful. It's like literally shaking the room. Friends, you are missing what Scripture is blaring. And the reason is you have a heart that you have contented to leave in an uninformed state. And in its uninformed state, not discovering Jesus, it will forever suppress the truth that is supposed to be setting you free. Still with me? This is not rocket science. This is how Christianity either explodes or is smothered. It all comes down to the interaction of you and this word. What does Jesus say? He says to them that everything in the Old Testament points to me. Everything in this word is about me. So he just says, you're missing the message. You're shutting down the Scriptures. And not only that, he goes on in verse 26 and he'll tell this. I'll tell you, you're not just missing the message, you are missing the meta message. How many of you know what that means? Meta. It means the biggest message and truth of Scripture that you can possibly know as a believer. We're about to read it, so pay attention and underline it. And I don't mind being emphatic, because if you miss this, you've missed everything. And so have I. Verse 26. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into His glory? You know what message your heart in its flesh hates more than anything? That Jesus really had to die for you. You hate the idea of a God who had to shed His blood to clean you up. And that suffering and agony was necessary to bring you to salvation. That is anathema. The Bible says that to everyone outside of salvation, that is the foolishness of the cross. It makes no sense. It is offensive to our pride. We absolutely believe that we've got this and we can fix this and we don't want a world of broken. Well, guess what? You live in one. Amen? Sin has shattered this place. May I testify to that? How many of you are walking around with the limps and the pain and the broken maiming of a world that is self-centered and self-focused and self-destructive, and you rally against it and decry it if you could, but the same problem lives in you? And my heart doesn't want to hear that. My heart wants to say, here's 10 steps to being a good person. Check the box and go to heaven. And Jesus says, to a world of brokenness, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things? For the Christ to do this? Friends, here is the mystery of the cross. You want to know what it is? That with God, the way up is down. that God takes all the rules of this world and He turns them on their head. He says things that are unbelievable. He says, "My power is perfected in weakness." Friends, it is no mystery to me, and it is amazing, empowering for you to realize this. At the most weak, at the most broken, at the most unjust, at the ultimate moment of humility and sadness and sorrow and ugly that the world could ever come up with, on the cross of Jesus Christ, the yuck of the world in its most tangible, ugly form was poured out in its greatest moment, and at that moment, the greatest display of the power of God redeemed you and I for eternity. My God is bigger than weakness. And that is what our heart, apart from discovering Jesus in the Word of God, will forever try to convince you. There's no room for broken in your life. There's no room for pain. There's no room for sorrow. There's no room where you can somehow have joy in the midst of this broken world. And behind that twisted little message is a, and you don't need Jesus. When the very answer that you and I need so desperately is Jesus. Amen? Just listen to this. Close your eyes. Just listen to this. This is amazing. Isaiah 53, verse 5. "But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed." That's the message of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Friends, this is the meta message of Scripture. And if you don't know this, you're going to be forever discouraged, because the answer in this world is not to escape hard, is not to escape the broken, is not to run in fear and forever be afraid of what might happen to you. It's this, that Jesus Christ, His power is released in our weakness and displayed in overcoming the worst that the world goes at it, and we sit there with joy and confidence in the middle of hell. And the world goes, "What have you got?" Nothing. But Jesus. Amen? We have Christ. Christ goes right to the heart of what we fear the most, and He delivers us forever to God. You know, the crazy thing is that you might have missed the message this week. Anybody missed this message this week somewhere? How many of you griped about your hard life? Come on. How many of you thought, this can't be right? And don't get me wrong. Nowhere in the world did Jesus say, and brokenness is fun, or injustice is right. That's not the truth. But the thing is, you may be caught in a place where you're immobilized because you can't seem to see beyond the things that are coming against you, and you need the reality of the truth of Scripture, which screams that was it not necessary for Christ to go into this thing and to overcome it to bring glory to God? And has He not promised that that's what He's going to do with you? That He is going to take you just like Himself? And friends, I'm sorry, we have a Savior who went to the heart of darkness and came out the other side. How many of you want to go with that one? That He has promised to be with us and to display His power. So here's my last point. It's great. You haven't missed it. Everybody say amen. It's not too late. You haven't missed it. You haven't missed the opportunity. And this is what I love about this passage. What does Jesus do? Verse 27. "Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures." Into that moment, Jesus does not say, I'm alive. Jesus says, do you remember it was written in the book of Genesis? Do you remember the seed of the woman? Do you remember her? Her seed? That one would come who would crush the serpent's head? And I'm telling you, friends, I have had the privilege in my lifetime of sitting under some amazing teachers who just blew my mind as they unpacked Scripture. But I got to tell you, if there was ever a Bible study I would have liked to have been in, it was this one. Can you imagine Jesus unpacking all? And it tells us the whole Old Testament. He just starts, you know, I am the seed of woman in Genesis. I am the Passover lamb in Exodus. I am the anointed high priest of Levi. I am the brazen serpent of Numbers, that if anyone would look to me, they would be healed. I am the great rock in Deuteronomy. I am the captain of the Lord's host in Joshua. I'm the messenger of the Lord in Judges. I'm the kinsman redeemer of Ruth. And on and on and on and on. And every one of them affirming that everything that happened in Jerusalem in that day was preordained by a sovereign God who loves you. Do you think that might have changed how they felt? I'm a little loud, aren't I? I'll back it off. I mean, wow! Can you just imagine those guys as they're walking along and their mind just going, it does say that. And yeah, and that was him. You're right. And that was him. And that was him. And that was him. And that was about him. And he did promise that. And he did say that. And he, in every moment, it's him. It's him. It's him. And they still can't see him. But somehow they have more of him than they've ever had before. Jesus shows them himself in Scripture. And why does he do this? And I really think this is so key to your life and our understanding of this. Jesus shows us, as believers in him, after the resurrection, what the way forward in relationship with him will look like. What will it look like? It will always be through his word. Friends, do not be surprised that the greatest challenge you will ever face is personal devotions. Amen? Why? Because it's the heart of everything. It's where the battle of this, your version of life versus God's version, and you stand outside of it, and what are you looking for? Are you looking for answers? Do you need justification? Some of us go to the Bible for ammunition. Oh yeah, thus saith the Lord. Idiot. No, you don't say that. But you do. And the whole point of the Word of God is that you would find, listen to this, relationship with Him. That is the greatest need of your life. Friends, you can come to me with anything you're facing right now, and I can with full confidence tell you exactly what you need. You need more time with Christ. You need Him. You need the one who's the answer. You need the one who's the hope. You need the one who's the promise. You need to see His sufficiency. You need to understand His love. You need to get lost in His majesty. You need to get thrilled by His humanity. You need to see Him weep over your broken. You need to know that He is with you. And in being with you, there is transformational power for you to live. Jesus went to the cross so that we might have the Holy Spirit who comes and dwells and lives within us. And His whole purpose is to lead us into a knowledge of Christ. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. His whole point is to bring more of Jesus into your life. You want another verse that's powerful? Jesus' promise is that this is what He will do. If you will invest yourself in coming to know Him, He has promised, I'll give you more of Me. John 14:21, the person who has My commandments and obeys them, this is the one who loves Me. Listen to this. The one who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and reveal Myself to him. Friends, Jesus is not playing games. This isn't a bait and switch. He says, come to Me, and I will show you Me. That's what His promise is. Again, this whole passage, aren't you just waiting for the big reveal? When's He going to do it? When's the surprise going to come? Why doesn't He do it? I will tell you this, because Jesus knows you can have more of Him through this word than Peter did, than Paul did. Well, not Paul. He was on the other side of this. And John and James, who walked with Him for 2 years. But you know what? They didn't have Him like you and I can. Because we have the Holy Spirit of God. And this is the Word of God. The sufficiency of God. The perfect truth of God. What is it designed to do that no other book can do? It is designed to show you Jesus. Did you know that I can walk with Jesus Christ every bit as closely and know Him as intimately as any disciple ever did? Why? Because unlike them who were waiting for the letters of Paul to come out, you and I have them. Amen? You and I have the living Word of God. The definitive Word of heaven on who Christ is. And He's sitting there for you and for me. And this is going to transform your life. Look at this striking response to this. Encountering Jesus biblically, frankly, friends, is everything. A couple things it will change. It'll change your longing. As they approached the village where they were going, and He acted as though He was going further, but they urged Him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening. The day is now nearly over, so He went in to stay with them. Friends, I love this. They're walking away from Jerusalem, and suddenly all they want is to spend more time with whoever this is. Like, the language here in the Greek is like they're literally begging Him. Whatever this was that we just did, where you unpacked God's Word, that's all I want. This interaction and dialogue that we're having, this relationship, I'm like, dude, you cannot go anywhere. You need to, no, we're eating. We are eating now. You're not, and you can just imagine two disciples, they don't even know who this is. Suddenly they've got Him in tow. Have you ever been overly encouraged by people around you? This is what's going on. They're literally arms around going, no, you've got to stay. You've got to stay. What do I love about that? All they want is for more time with Jesus. When's the last time you were walking away from the broken in your life and you encountered God in Scripture and all you wanted was more time with Him? And somehow you had forgotten how awful everything is. But all you wanted was more of Him. What are they looking for? They're looking for relationship. This is what happens, friends, when you taste and see that the Lord is good. It will change your longing. You know what else it'll change? It'll change your looking. Look at verse 30. When He had reclined at the table with them, He took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, He began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized Him, and He vanished from their sight. Then one said to another, listen to what they say, and don't miss this. Were not our hearts burning within us? When? While He was speaking to us on the road, while He was explaining the Scriptures to us. Friends, what I think is so transformative about this moment is what brought them alive, what ignited their hearts, was when Jesus unpacked Himself through His Word. Your heart comes alive when Jesus Christ reveals Himself to you. I don't know how many of you have ever walked with God, but do you remember the moment when you opened the Word of God and suddenly some truth about who Christ is and what Christ wants, what Christ does, and you realize suddenly somehow there was a living, active person who was doing something with this Word in your life? That is the amazing thing about the Scripture of God. Friends, there is a personality, a divine God-man who is activating and revealing Himself to you in relationship. This is not a bunch of letters on a page. This is the way Jesus Christ wants you to know Him. And He's activating it. He's a relational God. He's revealing Himself to you. This is His meaning. And I love it. They're like, were our hearts not burning with it? Friends, how many of you, and don't raise your hand, would admit that the flame of your heart sometimes is down to just a little flicker? I mean, you don't know how to jumpstart that thing again. You've had so many buckets of cold water poured over your head. I'd love to sit up here and say, oh, following Jesus has just been a joy this last month. But there's been some hard. And when you feel like the water just comes down on you and quenches you, and you're like, what is going to do this for you? I got in the car this morning, and I was driving here, and I made a detour for donuts. But even that didn't encourage me, because they were for you and not for me. No, I'm kidding. I did. I make this detour. And I turn on this song on the radio, and it was just quoting Scripture. And I just sat there, and sometimes I feel like I'm like a lead bunker. Just nothing's getting through. And then all of a sudden, I start listening to this verse, and it's repeating over and over again. And it's about the sufficiency of Christ and Him being my Savior and the point of faith in hard things and all this stuff. And it's just bam, 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 bam. And I literally got to the end of Randall when I was going to turn here on Big Term. And by the time I got there, I got a hand up and I'm literally just like, this is true. This is awesome. This is true. And then I look over and the person is totally watching me. They're like, good song. I don't know what they were thinking, but the flame was there again. In God's truth, ripping through and reminding me that in that moment and in the moments of being quenched in our life is where my Savior shines and is undaunted. And that's the truth. Every time you open the Word of God, you guys know what it's like to open this Word and feel like you're just got lead between you and this. And we sang a song this morning, open my eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus. But friends, that's got to be a real prayer. That's got to be something of faith that says, this is what I need more than anything. And when God does this, when the living Lord Jesus Christ takes His Word and He shows you something of Himself, and He shows you that He's in control, and He shows you that His plan is not daunted, and He shows you that He has a power that's going to be displayed in your life for joy in the face of weakness, and you come alive again, it changes you. It doesn't just change your longing, your looking, it'll change your living. Look at verse 33. And they got up that very hour, and they returned to Jerusalem. And they found gathered together the 11 and those who were there with them, saying, the Lord has really risen
and has appeared to Simon. Can you imagine when they see these guys come through? They're like, no way, you don't know, Jesus is alive. And they're like, we know. We just hiked down to Emmaus with him. What? What a fun moment this must have been. You know why it was fun? Because they're standing in a bunker where they have been hiding from Rome, where their Lord was crucified, and everything broken and scary in the world exists. And what I want to show you is that the discovery of Jesus in the Word of God takes these two men back to Jerusalem. By the way, I've walked the road to Emmaus. Kim and I got to do it almost 7 years ago. We only did 2 miles of it, so we don't get points for everything. But let me tell you, when you come out of Jerusalem, the road from Emmaus is all downhill. You go downhill towards the sea. In the middle of the night, something transformative takes these two men back uphill 7 miles into the face of fear and hopelessness. Experiencing Jesus in His Word will lead you with hope into the scariest, most depressing circumstances that this world has no answer for. That's what it'll do. That's what nothing else in this world will do. Friends, I don't care what you think. There is no amount of money that I can pay you to take on sin and the ravages of it and what it can do in this life. There is no amount of somehow I can just pump you up with some kind of superficial whatever and think that it's going to hold you. What's going to take you back into the uphill climb of a marriage that's gone through crisis and needs healing? What's going to do that? What's going to take you into the brokenness of a past relationship or facing an abuse that has robbed you of joy? What is going to take you through a sexual struggle or an emotional struggle or a pride struggle? What's going to do that? Because it's all terrifying. Discovering Jesus Christ in His Word will take you uphill into the face of sin. Why? Because the one you're discovering has conquered it. Amen? That's what'll do it. The other thing, and don't miss this, I think it's so powerful. Experiencing Jesus in His Word will lead you towards others instead of towards yourself. All they wanted to do was to get up with the brothers and let them know what they had discovered. They run into the face of danger for the sake of those that they love, that they might testify to them of the joy that they had found in Jesus Christ. So here's my question to you. Where will a renewed discovery of Jesus take you this year? Because if what I'm saying is true, and you and I are going to spend the next 8 weeks reading the Word of God, where might you go to the glory of God? You don't have to raise your hand, but how many frightening vistas are out there just in this room? How many things that we think the whole point of life is just to get past the bad stuff? Is that anybody's plan? I'm working hard to do what? So I can retire and not be bothered. Go life. And on the way, I get more and more isolated, more and more alone, and more further and further away from the joy of the Lord. Friends, if discovering Jesus is the power that unleashes my life, then I have the tool to go anywhere. Amen? Through the power of God. What does that mean? It means whatever your ceiling is, it is no match for the person you discover in this book. Amen? God wants to do that. That's what He did. He gave us this. This is not for smart Christians who haven't messed up very bad. This is for all of us who have come to know Jesus Christ by grace alone through faith. Amen? And the promise of God is if you seek me, you will find me. Let's pray. Oh God, would it be that this week we could truly walk in the footsteps of two brothers 2,000 years ago who discovered you in your word and their lives were changed. God, I know we've been talking a lot about brokenness. That's not all there is in Christianity. There's usefulness and there's joy and there's moving forward. But God, there is no path forward apart from the fact that in this world there is suffering and in the cross there is suffering, but you have overcome it and you have a purpose in it and you use it to display and let us know you more. God, I would pray for those in this room who literally feel smothered by the things of their life that they would hear this hopeful line. They don't have to fix it all. They don't have to be sufficient for it all. They don't have to have the plan for it all. They have you. And you want to show them yourself. You want to give them joy again. You want to light the fire of their soul again. You want to ignite passion again. You died for that. I pray we would have it. Not because of how good we are, but how great Jesus Christ is. We love you, Lord. And all God's people said, Amen.